Bible, and if you've got your notes, your little note taker there, this is a great Bible study tonight. You're going to get a lot out of it. There's a lot of scriptures, and I'm always excited to preach what I'm preaching tonight. A lot of people don't really understand a lot about who Jesus was and why he came, and you know, we celebrate Christmas, but we don't understand. Our series over the last couple of weeks, and Sister Kim taught part one, and Brother Morty taught part two, and I'll bring part three, but the series is called My Relation to the Incarnation. What is my relation? How can I personally relate to the Incarnation? And what does it mean to me? Brother Morty spoke last week about baptism. The week before, Sister Kim talked about repentance. And tonight I'm going to talk about the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 1, verse 30. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. Everyone say Jesus. He shall be great and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. On Sunday, I talked about that royal lineage that Jesus had. And here we see that Jesus is referred to as the Son of David, or he refers to Jesus' father as the throne of his father David. He was a descendant of David. David's line, Jesus was. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be? Seeing I know not a man. Now, I don't have to go into the birds and the bees, but she's basically saying that we haven't had a chance to do anything about having this little baby boy, Jesus. An angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest, everyone say the power of the highest, the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived the son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing is impossible. That's a word for somebody tonight. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. She said, I am your handmaiden, God. Be it unto me, do whatever you want. Be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. I want to teach on this topic tonight, this title, The Power of the Highest. The Power of the Highest. And I took that title right out of the text where it says, The Holy Ghost in verse 35, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to open your word tonight, and we need your word to speak to us. Lord God, we need to hear from you. Lord, help us to learn something tonight. Lord, help us to be ministered to tonight by your word. Help us not just to be hearers of the word, but doers also, Lord God. So give us something, Lord, tonight that we can apply and take out of this place, Lord God, and that it would change our life. We mix our faith with your word tonight. We need you to speak to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone say amen. Amen. The power of the highest. The power of the highest. They were the words used right there. When we talk about the Holy Spirit, when we talk about the receiving of the Holy Spirit or the gift of the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit means to mankind, we often just go straight to the day of Pentecost, and rightly so. We often go to that upper room in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2 where they were tarrying, they'd been praying 10 days. Until they were endued with power from on high, and we read in the Bible that there was a sound of a rushing mighty wind and that cloven tongues like as a fire sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. Now, this had happened after Jesus had died. Jesus had died and he had been seen of, you know, many people had witnessed his resurrection over that 40 days. And then he ascended. But he said, after I go, I'm going to pour out my spirit. He told them, go and wait in Jerusalem until you be endued from power, with power from on high. Now that was a reassuring word because they didn't know how they were going to do it without Jesus with them. And Jesus assured them, he said, I may be leaving, my fleshly body may no longer be on this earth, but I'm going to send my spirit is going to be with you and empower you. And here are these final words as Jesus is getting ready to go into heaven, to ascend into heaven. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 49, it will be on the screen there. And behold, Jesus said, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued from on high. So go and pray, go and wait in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And that power is the power of the highest. The same Holy Spirit that overshadowed the Virgin Mary and Jesus was conceived, the miraculous conception, was the same Holy Spirit that fell in the upper room. They were endued with power from on high. And so this power from on high was the fuel of the church. That is how the apostles went forth, and the Bible even said they turned the world upside down. There was nothing special about these men. They weren't necessarily learned men. They were a bit of a mixed bunch. But they went into the cities and the towns and people were being saved and people were being healed and all sorts of things were happening, so much so that someone said they turned the world upside down. And it wasn't them that was doing it. It was through the power of the Holy Ghost working in their lives. You see, they had been endued with power from on high. And so that 120 are in the upper room, just as Jesus told them to wait until the power fell and do it with power from on high. They spoke with tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. They were cloven tongues like as a fire seen upon each of them. And there was also a sound of a rushing mighty wind. And we call ourselves Pentecostals. And people say, is Pentecost a denomination? No, it's not a denomination. I guess if you were going to call us any denomination, you would call us Christians. We are Christians, okay? We are people of the way. I think in the Bible they were called people of the way. Jesus just happened to be the way, the truth, and the life. But we are Christians, and when we say we are Pentecostal, it's not about our denomination. Some people think that when you say Pentecostal, it means that you sing vibrant worship and you clap your hands and you raise your hands and it's a style of worship. But no, when we say we are Pentecostal, we say that we have had the same experience that they had in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost. Okay? That we are filled with the Holy Spirit. That we believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, that we ourselves have been filled. And so this Pentecostal experience, it's not a denomination, it's an experience that we've had, okay? It's very, very important. Now, the day of Pentecost, and you're thinking, what's this got to do with Mary and Jesus and being endured, you know, the Holy Spirit overshadowing? But this Pentecost, this day of Pentecost, when they were in the upper room and the power of God fell and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, it wasn't just some random event that happened. No, it had been prophesied through the Old Testament that God was going to pour out His Spirit. In fact, the prophet Joel, in Joel chapter 2, verse 28, he prophesied this, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And so, that on the day of Pentecost, when they were in the upper room, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. That was the fulfillment of that prophecy. Because how do we know that? Because in Acts chapter 2, we see that they were in the upper room and they spill out onto the street. They're speaking with tongues. They're praising God. They're just having a great time. And everybody's around. Acts chapter 2 verse 12 says, everyone's amazed. And these are still the same sort of things that happen to people when they come to a Pentecostal church. They're amazed. Some were in doubt. And they were saying to each other, what does this mean? Others were mocking and saying, they're full of new wine. And still, that is the same reaction that many people have when they come into a Pentecostal church. They see us worshiping. They feel the power of God. They see people speaking in other tongues. And they say, whoa, they're amazed, just like they were in the book of Acts. Others go, this is, I doubt this. They're doubting. So nothing's changed. And some people would dare to come to church in a Pentecostal service and mock. And that's exactly what they did after they came out of the upper room. The 120 spilled out on the street. And those were the three responses. But Peter stood up with the 11. You can read it there. I think it's in verse 14. It's on the screen. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and he said unto them, you men of Judea and all that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. Listen to me. I've got something to say. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing that it is the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. What we are seeing, this is the fulfillment of the prophecy. And they would have known what Joel had prophesied. And so there they are speaking in tongues and magnifying God. And Peter says, oh, I know you're mocking. I know you think they're drunk. But this is the fulfillment of the prophecy that Joel spoke. Now, it's all well and good. You'll hear this type of preaching in every church on Pentecost Sunday. Because all of this is in the Bible. And you'll hear it in every denomination. They'll preach just what I preached then about people being filled with the Holy Spirit and all of these things. But they will stop there and they will treat it like some treasured relic, like it belongs in a museum. Wasn't that wonderful? Can you imagine being there that day? Can you imagine what it would have been like? And they talk about it like some historical thing that happened. And yes, it was in history. They treat it like some treasured relic. They even churches that haven't been filled with the Holy Spirit, they have Pentecost Sunday. But the reality is that the work of the Holy Spirit was not limited to that day only. That the Holy Spirit is still being poured out today. And that the same Jesus, the same Holy Spirit that fell in that upper room, that same Holy Spirit is still falling today. And it's for every single one of us. And you'll notice that in the Bible, there was no differentiation between Christians that were Pentecostal and Christians that weren't. They all were filled with the Holy Spirit. There was some people now these days, we divide ourselves up, Pentecostal, non-Pentecostal, Costal, but there was only one church. They were called Christians, they were followers of Jesus, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And so these days you have people, well, no, we don't believe in that sort of stuff. Well, it's in the Bible. And so we differentiate ourselves. But let's go a little bit further. The work of the Holy Spirit can also be seen right at the beginning of the Bible. In Genesis chapter 1. See if you can find Genesis chapter 1. We'll pray for if you can. Pray for you if you can. Right at the beginning. Genesis, the beginning. Genesis chapter 1. Now the book of Genesis is a great book to study. Because if you work your way through the book of Genesis, you'll find that many of the doctrines of the Bible can be found in the book of Genesis. Not in their entirety, but they can be found in the book of Genesis in seed form. In seed form. And we see the doctrine of the Holy Spirit in the book of Genesis. We see it in seed form. Here it is. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. Everyone say there was nothing. There was no shape. There was darkness. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. It was without form. It was void. There was nothing. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. And here it is. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Here it is, the first mention of the Spirit of God, and it's right there on day one of creation. And what's the Holy Spirit doing on day one of creation? Look at this. It's creating. It's bringing new life. Look at this. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and then God said, it matters what you experience, and it matters what God says. Some people discard the Bible and just go for a move of the Spirit. There was a move of the Spirit, and then God spoke. And that's one reason why at church it's important. Sometimes we're going to have a move of the Spirit, and the Spirit of God's going to be moving. But then after that, it's time for God to speak His Word. Amen? And so the Spirit of God moved, and then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And you see, the power was not so much in the moving of the Spirit, but when God began to speak into that atmosphere. He said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw the light. And so the Spirit of God from the very beginning, the first day of creation, is creating new life. And that is exactly what happens to us when we're born again. Some of us, that's, in fact, all of us before we were filled with the Holy Spirit, that's our testimony. We were without form. We were void. We felt empty. We were in darkness until the Spirit of God began to move on us. And so you can see the doctrine of the Holy Spirit right there in the book of Genesis. It's there in seed form. And so as the Spirit of God begins to move, and as the Word of God is spoken, new life begins to be created. And I thank God that when people are filled with the Holy Spirit, people are still getting that new life. Amen? And then chaos. Some versions say the earth was in chaos. And out of chaos comes order. Why? Because of the moving of the Spirit of God. Darkness becomes light because of the moving of the Spirit of God. And so when we talk about the infilling of the Holy Spirit, we often think about, yes, Pentecost and the upper room. And then we think about, we can go back to Genesis chapter 1 and we can see the moving of the Spirit. But then we see the Spirit of God at the incarnation, the birth of Jesus. Incarnation is a long word. We've used it a lot this time around, this Christmas. But incarnation simply means deity becoming flesh. All right? So in John chapter 1 verse 1, let's go there in our Bibles. I told you it was a Bible study, so get ready to do your Bible gymnastics. We're going to turn here and there. John chapter 1 verse 1. Now, John was a very detailed writer, and he really likes to delve into who God is. And he opens his book with these words. He's a detailed man, so detailed people start at the beginning. And in fact, he's so detailed that he couldn't even put it all. He couldn't write it all. Read the last verse in the book of John. He says, there's so much I could tell you, I can't even fit it all. Because he's a man of details. In the beginning was the Word. Capital W. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then we go down to verse 14, and here it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So, in John 1:14, it says, the Word was made flesh. Who was made flesh? Jesus. He came in flesh. Who dwelt among us? It was Jesus. Now, a lot of people, they say, well, the Word, you can just, that word means Jesus. Well, not exactly. Because if you look in the Greek manuscripts, if you look at the word, it's actually the word logos. Logos. And wherever you see the King James Version using the word in John 1, it's actually the word logos. And if you look up the word logos in any Greek dictionary, it says thought and plan. Strong's Concordance says a word or an idea embodying an idea. And so the Word was not a separate person or a separate God, but the Word was God's thought and plan. Logic, logos. It was the embodiment of an idea, okay? It was in the mind of God, okay? So you can't separate God from his plan. You can't separate God from his mind. I would love that if I could do that, you know, like separate my mind from my person. But that's not, you can't do that. What you think and your plans are all part of who you are. And so the thought and plan of God is not separate from God. And so what this is saying is that in the beginning, God had a plan, a logos. He had a thought, a logic, a plan. And what was that plan? That was the incarnation. The incarnation existed in God's mind before the world began. Christmas, for want of a better word, was in God's mind before the world began. Jesus' birth was in God's mind before the world began, because it says, in the beginning was the Logos, the thought and plan of God. And then it says, verse 14, that the thought and plan of God became flesh. It became Jesus, the human body. And so here's some scriptures. I just told you that the incarnation was in the mind of God before the world began. And here's a verse. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. And you'd do good to have an attitude whenever you hear anything preached. You ask yourself, scripture and verse, please. Scripture and verse. Because everything that's preached over a pulpit ought to have a scripture and verse. Amen? So ask yourself, scripture and verse. So here's your scripture and verse. 1 Peter 1, verse 19 and 20, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So we know that that's the death of Jesus on the cross. His blood was spilt. And then verse 20 says, who verily was foreordained or planned before the foundation of the world. It was a plan. It was a logos before the world was created, but was manifest in these last times for you. So you saw it with your eyes. You saw Jesus. But his death was foreordained before the world was even created. In the beginning was the thought and plan of God. And the thought and plan of God was made flesh and dwelt among us. Okay, just in case you needed another one. Revelation 13 verse 8. But the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Here it is again. Revelation 13 verse 8. I think I've copied the wrong verse down. Quickly. Mum's got it there. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. I copied the same verse down twice. Can you read it for me, Mum? Revelation 13, verse 8. I've just disappeared from the screen. Sorry.
You want this one?
Yeah, Revelation 13, verse 8.
And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain before the foundation, or from the foundation of the world.
The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So the Lamb, which is Jesus, was slain from the foundation of the world. How else can you explain that than it was the Logos, the thought and plan of God, the incarnation, Jesus coming in flesh and then dying for us, was God's plan before the world even began. Very important. And so, yes, we read Revelation 13 verse 8, which says that Jesus' death was foreordained. But also we read that, of course, if his death was foreordained, then his birth was foreordained as well. Because he had to come and had to die. And so the Word became flesh. And when Jesus came, he changed the whole world. He touched everything. Everything he touched was changed. Even time is now measured AD and BC. Now, think about it. This is what I wrote down here. The world was changed when Jesus came. But he was only made possible, everyone say possible, by the work of the Holy Spirit. Yes, because the Holy Spirit overshadowed the Virgin Mary. The work of the Holy Spirit, and here it is, the willingness of Mary. Because Mary, I believe, could have said no. But she said yes. And so it's one thing for the Spirit of God to come. It's another thing to say yes. And you know what she said? Look at this. I love the words here, and it's even better in some versions, other versions. And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord." You know, another version says, Mary says, "Behold, I am your servant, God." In other words, who am I to tell you what to do, God? I am your handmaiden. I am your servant. And look what she says. "Be it unto me according to thy word." Do what you want, God. I'm submitted to your will. I am your servant. And the world changed when Jesus came. But it only was possible by the work of the Holy Spirit and the willingness of Mary. And I believe that's the same for us. If we would allow ourselves to be full of the Holy Spirit and allow God to move on our life and fill us with the Spirit, and then to have an attitude that says, "I am just your servant, God." There are a lot of people who are filled with the Holy Spirit, but they refuse to let the Holy Spirit lead them. You're not just Spirit-filled, but Spirit-led. And that was the attitude that Mary had. She said, "I'm your servant. Just lead me. Whatever it is, according to thy word, just lead me." I really like that. "I am the Lord's servant." She said, "Let this thing that you've said, let it happen to me." And so the Holy Spirit overshadowed the Virgin Mary. Why was all of this necessary? It was necessary because mankind had sinned. Sin had been passed upon all men from the sin in the garden. And mankind needed a redeemer. If left in our sin, the wages of sin is death. And so we needed somebody to redeem us. Everybody on earth was a descendant of Adam, and they all had a sinful nature. So there was no one on earth qualified to be a redeemer. Nobody else could put up their hand and say, "I'll come and die for mankind." Why was there a qualification? Because God's law said that sinful man must be redeemed by a sinless man. And there were no sinless human beings on earth. And so by the virgin birth, the Holy Spirit overshadowed the Virgin Mary. Jesus was born, and he was the God-man. Some people use that term, the God-man. He was fully God and fully man. He was fully deity and he was fully humanity. He was the sinless man. He was tempted in all ways like we are, yet he was without sin. How is that possible? Well, it's not possible unless you have a nature, a deity nature as well. He was different to you and I. He was flesh, but he was God in flesh. He was deity and humanity. And so the Holy Spirit overshadows the Virgin Mary. Jesus is born. And why is he born? Just to have a good old time on earth and just check it out, what it's like down here? No, he was born to die. That's why we sing "Joy to the World." You think, what can be so joyous about somebody dying? Well, he died for our sins, that we could be reconciled to God. Born that man may no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth. He was, and you can study this later on if you want, Jesus was the second Adam. Study that later. I'm not going to go into it. So the Holy Spirit overshadows the Virgin Mary, and Jesus is born. And you know, the work of the Holy Spirit in the conception is the same thing that happens to us when we are filled with the Holy Spirit. New life comes. to us, just like when Jesus was born. Yes, our spirit is filled with the Spirit of God. When we receive the Holy Spirit, it is new life in us. And how do we know that our little babies are alive when they're first born? Is that you will hear them cry. You'll hear a sound. And yes, when we're born again, when we're filled with the Spirit, there is also a sound. And there is also a breath, new life. And so here it is. We can see there that what happened to Mary is a similar thing that happens to us when we are filled with the Spirit. But Mary had to be surrendered. Everyone say surrendered. She even, the words that she used was words of surrender. Whatever be it unto me, as your word says, I am your humble servant. And a lot of people won't be filled with the Holy Spirit because they refuse to surrender. They refuse to surrender. But Mary surrendered. And if we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, then we must completely surrender to God. Now, if you go to James chapter 3, you can turn there and I'm going to have a quick drink. James chapter 3, and for those online, I hope you're following along. James chapter 3, verse 4. The sign of surrender, the sign of surrender. The Bible says this, that the most unruly member, the most unruly part of our human body is our tongue. How many people have their tongues got them in trouble? Lift your hand if your tongue's ever got you in trouble. Yep. I'm sure your foot's never got you in trouble. Your hand's never got you in trouble. But your tongue can cause you a lot of trouble. And so the Bible actually says that the hardest member to tame is the tongue. Okay, so here it is. Behold, also the ships, which though they be so great, they are driven in the fierce winds. They're big ships, yet they are turned about with a small helm. That tiny little rudder turns such a big ship. Wherever the governor wants to go, he turns that rudder. It's so small, but it changes the whole direction of the ship. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Then it says, look how much trouble the tongue can cause. It says, behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. Oh, so is the tongue among our members. Your tongue can defile your whole body. You can pretend to be whatever you want. As soon as you open your mouth and let your tongue start wagging, it's going to defile your whole body. And setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. So the tongue is the hardest, most unruly member of our body, our human life. Okay? Your tongue will get you in trouble. But when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we begin to speak in tongues, not as we are taught by somebody else, but as the Spirit gives the utterance. And here it is. You are filled with the Spirit, then you speak in tongues. The Bible says the Spirit comes in and then the Spirit gives utterance and you will begin to speak in tongues. And that is a sign that God has you completely, because he even has your tongue. The tongue, the most unruly member, you're now speaking in tongues as the Spirit of God gives you the utterance, okay? It's so important to understand that. Even the tongue is under God's control. And Mary, the Holy Spirit, overshadows the Virgin Mary. And you know, says to the Holy Spirit, says you're gonna have a child, and he's gonna save the world, and this and this and this. And she goes, you know, whatever it is, I'm just your servant. I'm completely surrendered. As your word is, let it be so in my life. I'm surrendered. And if you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit and you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, the best thing you can do is to get into prayer. Lift your hands, surrender to God, and say, God, I completely surrender to you. I repent of my sins. I don't want to live that life anymore. I want to live according to your word. Whatever your word says, that's what I want, God. I repent of my sin. I surrender to you. I relinquish control. I don't want to be in control of my life. God, I want you to control me. And just like the conception happened, something will be conceived in you as well. Born again. You'll be born again of the water and of the Spirit. You will speak in other tongues as a sign of complete surrender. God even has your tongue. And so Paul told us about the gospel. I'm getting ready to finish. But Jesus was born to die. Paul said the gospel, the good news, is the death, burial, and resurrection. There could be no death without a birth. There could be no burial without a birth. There could be no resurrection without a birth. And let me summarize that by saying, there is no gospel unless Jesus was born. He came to die. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, everyone says, what's the gospel? And everyone says, it's the good news. What's the next question? Well, what's the good news? Well, Paul told us what the good news is. Here it is. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Okay, listen up. I'm declaring the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved. And so this good news is how we are saved. The gospel is how we are saved. He says, which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, here it is, here comes the gospel. I delivered to you what I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. That's the gospel. That Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again. Now, somebody who's thinking really deep, maybe doesn't know a lot about the Bible and about Christianity, would say, well, that doesn't sound like good news. That just sounds like history. Correct. That is history. It happened a long time ago. Jesus died, was buried, and he rose again. But what? How can I relate to that? How is that good news to me that there was this man who died, was buried, and rose again? He just happened to be God in flesh. That's great. It happened 2,000 years ago. How is that good news to me? Well, the good news is that if you're willing to die, if you're willing to apply the death of Jesus to your life and die also, in repentance, if you're willing to be buried in the waters of baptism, and if you're willing to have that resurrection rise again, that resurrection is new life coming to life again, that speaks of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And that's why in Acts chapter 2 verse 37, when they said, what shall we do to be saved? Peter preached the gospel to them, the good news. Before Acts chapter 2 verse 38, they only had bad news. But in Acts 2:38, they got the good news. Because Peter said, repent. You got to die to your old life and be baptized in the name of Jesus. You got to be buried in the waters of baptism. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There it is. That's the gospel in a nutshell. Right there in Acts chapter 2 verse 38. And so in Genesis, the Holy Spirit moved on the waters and brought new life. In the Nativity, the Holy Spirit overshadowed the Virgin Mary, and there's new life. And in our lives, when the Holy Spirit fills us, there is new life. And so, what does the incarnation have to do with me? You see, without the birth of Jesus, there could be no death. There could be no resurrection. There could be no burial. So without the birth of Jesus, there is no gospel. And without any good news, There is no hope for us who are lost in sin. You see, through his death, burial, and resurrection, we can be born again. Let's go to John 14, verse 16 to 18. John 14, verse 16 to 18. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he might abide with you forever. So Jesus is talking about his ascension. He said, I'm gonna give you another comforter, and he will abide with you forever. I was here with you for a short time, but this comforter is gonna come and abide with you forever. Here it is. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. The world doesn't know these things. But he says, but you know him. Who is this comforter? You know him, for he dwelleth with you. Who dwelled with us? Jesus. For he dwelleth with you. He's been walking around here. And, look at this, and shall be in you. He dwelled with us, Jesus, and he's going to be in us, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus. And then he says in verse 18, Jesus says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And so the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. It says here, I will send you the Comforter, okay, which is the Holy Spirit. He says, I will not leave you without a comforter. And then people are like, well, who on earth is this comforter? It's the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And so you can't look at Christmas without looking at the cross, because Jesus was born to die. Write this down if you're taking notes. The cross was God for us. I'm thankful that he went to the cross for me. Amen? Was God for us. The incarnation, the birth of Jesus, was God with us. But Pentecost was God in us. The cross was God for us. The incarnation was God with us. And at Pentecost, it was God in us. And on the day of Pentecost, the power of the Most High filled everyone in the room. So Mary knew. She knew what it was to have the power of the Highest overshadow her. And there are a lot of people that come to church and they know what it's like to feel the moving of the Spirit of God. They know what it's like. They come to church, they lift their hands, they get tears in their eyes, and it's like the Spirit of God overshadows them. They leave this place. Even people who have never been in church before, they say, I just felt something there. And Mary knew what it was like to have the power of the Highest overshadow her. But let's go to Acts chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. I get excited when I read this. She knew what it was like to have the Holy Spirit overshadow her. But in Acts chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, you'll find here that Mary was in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. Mary, I love to tell my Catholic friends that. They say, you're a Pentecostal? They say things like, you speak in tongues? I say, yeah. They said, us Catholics, we don't speak in tongues. I said, well, Mother Mary did. You're kidding. She sure did. I pull the scripture up, I show them this. And when they came, they went up into the upper room, and there abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. They all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Mary was there as well. And my Catholic friends say, you're serious? I say, she was a Pentecostal. You should be too. So Mary knew what it was to have the Holy Spirit overshadow her. But on the day of Pentecost, she would find out what it was like to have the power of the Highest, not just overshadowing her, but filling her. Isn't that beautiful? not just overshadowing, not just feeling the Holy Spirit, but filling her. She was filled with the Holy Spirit. And how do I know that Mary was? Some people may say, well, that doesn't say she got the Holy Ghost. It just says she was there. Correct. But if you go down to Acts chapter 2, it says that everybody, Acts 2, 1 to 4, that everyone that was in that upper room were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. See, the same Jesus that came to the upper room in power and filled his disciples with his Spirit, that same Jesus has not left us to our own devices in the 21st century. You know, we might think we're smart, but we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And not just filled, but we need to be led by the Spirit. The Bible says in Acts 2:39, but the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. The Holy Spirit is the promise for every believer. The infilling of the Holy Spirit is for every Christian. And if you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit, God wants to fill you with the Holy Spirit. Be like Mary. Don't be happy with just an overshadowing. But go to the upper room and get filled with the Holy Spirit. And you know, some people, they come down the front and they say a little prayer, 1 minute prayer, and then they go back to their seat. Didn't get the Holy Spirit. Well, they tarried 10 days in the upper room before they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And some of us have got to be hungry enough to tarry some time. And God will fill us with the Holy Spirit. As I finish, if the musicians can come, we'll sing a song to conclude the night. But not just to be filled. Many of us here tonight, in fact, most of us here tonight, have been filled with the Holy Spirit. And we can remember that time. But as Christians joining us online tonight, it's important that we are continually refreshed and renewed in the Holy Spirit. Everybody say refreshed. Everybody say renewed. It's possible that somebody can be filled with the Holy Spirit and not get saved. Why? Because they weren't refreshed and renewed. Because Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 says this, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. How did he save us? By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. If we want to be saved, we can't just, you know, look back and say, look, I got a baptismal certificate from 1959 where I was baptized, and here it says the date here, I was filled with the Holy Spirit on this date in 1959. That's wonderful. But have you been renewed and refreshed since that time? Because Titus 3 verse 5 says, it's not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Yes. How? By the washing of regeneration. I believe that speaks of a continual washing and a cleaning up of our life through repentance. And here it is. And the renewing of the Holy Spirit. When you come to church, there's nothing wrong with just saying, I just need a fresh touch of the Holy Spirit. Many people at this altar, you'll ask them, what do you want us to pray for? They say, I just want a fresh touch of the Holy Spirit. I just want a renewing and a refreshing. And every single one of us here, how long has it been since you've taken a drink? Since you've taken a drink, the Bible says the Holy Spirit is living water. Living water. There's so many benefits of drinking water. You can't survive without it. The same with us. We can't live without being refreshed in the Holy Ghost. How can we be refreshed? Do we just have to come to church? No. In your private prayer time, praying in the Holy Spirit, putting worship music on and worshiping God, letting God just move on you as you begin to speak with tongues and just worship God and get into his presence, that refreshing. You know what you're doing? You're taking a drink. Renewing of the Holy Spirit. There's too many people coming to church and sitting in church, celebrating something that happened 50 years ago. When the Bible says that we can be renewed in the Holy Spirit. I'm glad Mary was not satisfied with just being overshadowed. But she said, I'm going to go to the upper room because Jesus told us to. I'm going to be obedient to the word. I'm going to go and I'm going to tarry because I don't want just an overshadowing. I want to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's all stand in this place right now. We're going to sing. I'm not going to keep you long, I know. But let it be your heart's desire. God, refresh me. Lord Jesus, we just thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came to earth. And we celebrate that this week. You're born in a manger, in a stable. You lived on this world 33 years. But ultimately, you came to die for us, to bring us the good news that we can be saved from our sins. We thank you, Jesus. And Lord God, I pray that, Lord, that we would seek to be have that continual resurrection, just as you resurrected, oh God. Resurrect us. Help us not to become dead and dry, but resurrect us. Renew us and refresh us through the infilling and the continued infilling of your Spirit. Lord, help us to take another drink. Lord, over these coming weeks when many people will slow down and take time to rest, Lord, help us not just to rest, oh God, but to find the rest that's in your Holy Spirit, drinking of your living water. We pray this in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place, the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long. I need a drink of your Spirit again, God. Renew and refresh us. And Lord, Holy Spirit, oh Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place. I don't want to trickle. I want to flood. I want to flood. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence. And Lord, and Holy Spirit. Oh yes, we love you, Jesus. We worship you, God. Give you all the praise, all the glory. Of the Lord tonight. I pray that you have a lovely Christmas time for those that are able to be with their families. That's wonderful. I understand many are unable to travel. But we pray that you have a lovely day. And I do encourage everyone in the church. Things are changing in the world right now. Things are changing with the situation and the pandemic. We should be, what have I said since March 2020? We should be careful, prayerful, and faithful. And those things are still important. Careful, prayerful, and faithful. I just found out, just as we were worshiping in the worship service, that someone in our church has just found out they've got COVID. They were an exposure site during the week and they've got COVID. They're well. They're fine. They're feeling like they've got a cold. But it can happen to any of us. We've got to be careful, prayerful, and faithful. Amen. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace and your mercy, Lord God. And Lord, as now we go out of this place, Lord God, keep your hand upon us. Lord God, protect us, Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your spirit, Lord God, which is a comforter and an empowerment to us, oh God. Over these holiday time, let us not drift away from you, Lord God. Let us not drift away from your word. Let us not drift away from our spiritual disciplines, oh God. Lord, we love you and we thank you. Thank you for your promise that you said you will go with us even until the end of the world. And we thank you, Lord, for the comfort of the knowledge of your presence. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. And everybody say amen. God bless you. Have a great rest of the week. We'll see you on Christmas Day or on Sunday. Have a great time.